Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be here with all of you this morning. Isn't it? Isn't it good to be together and sing together and worship together? And I know that you're feeling that. I'm feeling that. How's it going, Sharvin? Man, snuck in here. Okay, it's good to have Sharvin here. He does our website. Tell him that it looks nice when you see him. actually, you know, on that subject of it being good to be together, you probably saw this flyer. It was maybe in your bulletin. Maybe you even had two of them in your bulletin as you came in. But we are having a church picnic at Lions Park, which is like 100 feet from here, a little further, but it's really close. It's right across the street and over there in the Lions Park neighborhood. And so we're going to get together on Sunday, June 26th, and we're going to have all kinds of fun. Now, it is a Sunday, but we are still theming it after the song Saturday at the Park. And so I think Dan Ellis, were you going to come up and sing that now, Dan? Just kidding. But it's Sunday at the Park. And so, but this is a great opportunity for you to come, of course, but also for you to bring a friend to church that Sunday. Because what a great Sunday to bring a friend, to invite that family member or friend or neighbor or coworker that you've been thinking about inviting, and to ask them to come with you that Sunday, because then you can come after, they can come afterwards to the picnic and have a great time. This isn't going to be just this haphazard picnic. We're going to have really good games, and there's really good playgrounds for kids at this park. And so, and it's in our neighborhood too, which is great, because I really want our church to continue to catch a vision for the neighborhood where God has placed us in, as far as reaching out to that neighborhood and doing life here. And so come to that, take one of those, take a couple of them so that you can invite your friends as well. So we're back in Ephesians. I know Dan did a great job last week in Ephesians, finishing up chapter 4. And I'm going to begin chapter 5 this morning, the title of the message, A Bold Imitation. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. Now, I wasn't here last week. I was out of town, but I did go to church, was able to worship with another local church in Florida. And I just wanted to share this. You know, as we're here starting chapter 5 of Ephesians, I kind of see every time we start even a new chapter in a book that we're studying as sort of a fresh start. And so on the back of your sermon note insert, you have the titles of the sermons as we've been going through. And the verses where you can see, just kind of look back and reflect and see where we've been and how we've come to where we are. And just be reminded of this book that we're studying so carefully, verse by verse. You can even keep that in front of you, because I'm going to just recap Ephesians in just a second. But last week, yeah, I wasn't here, but I was in a church service and heard great preaching. And Kristen and I were there. We didn't even have our daughter with us. And so we were able to just sort of stress-free, just experience Sunday morning. And, you know, it was just such a blessing. And, you know, it's been a while. And I think that it really reminded me of the great blessing that it is. Seriously, like an awesome means of grace, weekly from the Lord Jesus Christ, to you, to your heart, to your soul, that we get to come and gather and sing, and that we get to sit under faithful teaching of God's Word and be fed. And what a blessing that is. And I just was sitting there thinking, wow, I take this for granted. I really do. And I was also thinking, I need to ask our church more often to pray for me, that I can preach faithfully, as I was able to enjoy faithful preaching last weekend. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys. And as we get into Ephesians chapter 5, just a review of Ephesians. And so you've got your sermon note insert. Just look at those titles, just to recap. You remember chapter 1, the theme. Now, all of Ephesians we've talked is about doctrine and duty. The first three chapters of Ephesians are an exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last three chapters are the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's Christian doctrine, first three chapters, Christian duty, last three chapters. And in Ephesians, you know, Romans is sort of, scholars say, the tallest mountain in the Bible. But Ephesians is the one with the best views. It's just amazing what you see in these verses in Ephesians and how deep they are. And so we've just been rocked as we've been studying Ephesians. I have. And Ephesians chapter 1 is about our riches in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you remember that, or if you're just joining us, read Ephesians 1. It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, I don't know if you guys have a phone that you can watch a little video on, or you watch a movie on your laptop. And That's great. But if you go to an IMAX theater and you sit, you know, when you go to an IMAX theater, you're not trying to get on the front row. You're like, I need to get in the middle somewhere because this is an IMAX theater and it's 3D. But just to picture going and just having to be forced to sit in the middle on the front row, 3D glasses on, IMAX theater, and you're like, wow, like the screen goes around me. It's so much bigger than I thought it was. And that's what Ephesians 1 was. It was this enormous panoramic view of God's plan of salvation, talking about you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, predestined for adoption, blessed in the heavenly realms beyond measure. And so chapter 1, our riches in Jesus Christ, awesome. Chapter 2, Paul's like, let me make this more personal. And we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 2 standing at a casket. And he's like, you see that? That's your name on there. You're not in there, though. But you were dead. You were spiritually disconnected and unresponsive, like all dead people are unresponsive, to the living God. You were lost. And then he turns and he shows you the cross. But by grace and through faith alone, you've been made alive in Christ. And so chapter 2, just amazing, our new life in Christ. And then chapter 3, the local church to the glory of God. Paul's like, but it's not just you. And he starts talking about your new team. And he starts handing out jerseys. And he's like, here, you're on this team. And he's given jerseys to Jews and to Gentiles. And it's the same team. And he says, yeah, that's the idea. The church is going to display the glory of God, not just in Raleigh, not just in the Southeast, not just in America, but in the universe, through the church not being divided by the things that divide the world, because the cross reconciles people. And so chapter 3, just amazing. The church to the glory of God. Chapter 4, he's like, okay, we've talked about a lot of great stuff. Let's talk about the implications now. Let's walk it out. And so you'll remember it says, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's live it out. First thing he talked about was unity. Then he said, let's not be like the Gentiles. In other words, let's walk in holiness. And so we work through that a little bit, which leads right up to this week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. A bold imitation. We're going to talk about walking in love. Now, I got a question for you. Do any of you have a good imitation? You know what I'm saying? Like a good impersonation that you do? This is your chance. We got a new wireless mic. No, I'm just kidding. But any of you have a good imitation? I almost showed a video clip, but decided that wouldn't be good. But I love this comedian named Frank Caliendo. And he does amazing impersonations or imitations of impressionistic, whatever, of lots of different people. He's best known for doing John Madden. He does George W. Bush really well. He does Charles Barkley. You know, he's like, that's terrible. That's terrible. He says that. He does Charles Barkley really well. Frank Caliendo, amazing impersonator. He does Bill Clinton. He does Al Pacino really good. And I was just thinking about that this week, just thinking about how much time he must sit there and stare at video clip footage of these celebrities that he's going to then go and stand before thousands of people and imitate. And he does it so well. And I was just thinking about this passage and how it calls us to imitate God. And how that's a challenge to us. And that's even an inspiration to us, even thinking about a funny example like that. And so the big idea this morning from Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 is that we are to boldly imitate God. Boldly imitate God. And even as I say that, I think even I can feel it. Like, that kind of feels weird. Kind of does. You're like, man, could you just say Jesus? Like, that's more, you know, here, down here. We know Him. Boldly imitate God. That's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says. We're going to read it in a second. And we're not comfortable with that. And that's why the main idea this morning is we need to not only be comfortable with it, we need to be bold with it. To seek to boldly imitate God in our lives. Youth who are here, women who are here, moms who are here, men who are here, husbands who are here, couples, you, this is for everyone, not just pastors, to boldly imitate God, to go after it. And I think we're hesitant on it for a couple of reasons, and I want to address those real quick, because this is our big idea. I want to defend it. Reasons we don't even try. Some of us haven't even had that thought in months. We don't even try to boldly imitate God. Reasons that we don't are Well, we think, you know, I'm a creature and he's the creator. And so I'm finite and he's infinite. There's just no way I can imitate God. I'm not omnipresent. I can't be everywhere at one time. I'm not omniscient. I don't know all things. There's nothing that I could ever be taught. That's not me. I can't imitate that. And so there are attributes of the true and living God that we cannot imitate. But we take that and we let that completely stop us from seeking to imitate God in the attributes where we can imitate God. Like love, like faithfulness. And so we shouldn't do that. And, you know, my daughter imitates me. I'm not going to tell her, stop, you can't imitate me. Of course she can't imitate me in everything. She's not a dad. But she can still imitate me, right? Even when there's areas where you can't imitate a person, you still imitate them. And so we should boldly imitate God. We think we can't. We also think we can't because of sin. And we're right in that. We're very limited in our ability to imitate God. But we allow it to completely paralyze us. And we don't even pursue imitating God. Furthermore, we think we shouldn't. We're kind of like, no, Matt, we shouldn't boldly imitate God. You're getting this. You're going to confuse people. This is the social gospel, you know, because there's a lot of people I know that are really fired up about Habitat for Humanity and want to kind of work their way into heaven. And like, this is going to confuse them. So let's not talk like this. Let's not talk about Jesus and the cross and say that we need to do that, because when we start saying that, it gets confusing. We need to only talk about the cross as what Jesus has done for us and never about something that we should do for others. We're so uncomfortable with Jesus as an example because we're afraid we're going to lose him as our Savior. And there's this fear of the social gospel that creeps up in some of us. That's kind of true for our church, I think. And so we're paralyzed and we don't boldly imitate God. And yet this passage so clearly calls us to that. The outline this morning is to imitate God as beloved children, verse 1. To imitate God by walking in love, verse 2. And so you need to seek to boldly imitate God, unapologetically, expectantly, hopefully, joyfully, diligently. That's the heart. So let's read this passage. It's on page 978. If you want to use one of the Bibles in the center aisle, if you forgot yours this week, you can grab one of those. Page 978. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. I'm just going to read this and then pray and we're going to get going. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, we're at the foot of a mountain this morning. We read that verse 1 about boldly imitating you, and our minds are flooded with our shortcomings and our total inability to measure up to what we're being called to here. And so we need the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to cling to the cross this morning. But we don't want to run from this passage. And so, Spirit of God, give us wisdom to understand and to apply your word to our lives. God, we pray that we wouldn't just walk out of here this morning having thought some new thoughts or learned some new things, but that you would do surgery on our hearts this morning. God, would you encourage those who are down this morning? God, some of us are here and we're just busy. We're overwhelmed. And we would just ask that you would just apply to our hearts the rest that comes from the gospel. Some of us, Lord, have just been lazy. We've been lazy and we need to be convicted afresh by your word and by your spirit of this calling that you privilege us to be called to, of walking in love and boldly imitating you. So God, be with us, help us,
teach us, lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you got your outline. The main idea is boldly imitate God. And now you see the word boldly is not in there. But the reason I added it is because we're so timid about this. And yet we're commanded to it. We're called to it. So let's just be bold about it.
But the real substance is that we are to imitate God, which leads to the first point. Imitate God as beloved children. From verse 1 of Ephesians 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
That's pretty good first point. I just noticed this, but that's on the first point in my outline is almost the exact same as the verse. I mean, that's, you know, this is verse by verse preaching here, guys. This is faithful to the word sermon outline. Okay, I mean, just please acknowledge that. Imitate God as beloved children. I seriously just realized that. Imitators. The word imitators in the Greek is mimetai, and so you can hear in that the word mimic. It's the same word. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, who's writing here also, Paul is, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're to be imitators. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he talks about churches imitating other churches as they imitate Christ. We are to be imitators. But it's interesting, it says, as beloved children. Not just as children, but as beloved children. So I want to look at this real quick. I think considering the concept of being children and beloved children should cause us to think about our identity in Christ. For those of us who know that you are in Christ, that you have placed your faith only in Him. If that's you this morning, you have an identity. And it is that you're a child of God. John 1:12 says, to those who have received Him, He has given the right to be called the children of God. We're not born into this world as children of God. No matter what Michael Jackson's songs say, I'm telling you, we're not. We're born loved by God. We're born as His creation. We're created in His image. He cares for every human being on the planet. But we're not all born as children. But we're offered the opportunity to be His children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opportunity to be adopted. That's the offer of the gospel. It's amazing. To be beloved children. Ephesians 1:5 talked about that. It said he was saying to the Christians in Ephesus that you were predestined to be adopted. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's the front row of the IMAX, remember? That's unbelievable. Romans 8 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Just think about this for a moment this morning. Just let it sit on you. If you're in Christ, God is your Father. You have a personal, not professional, not religious, you have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And you can hang out with Him. And you worship Him. And you pray to Him. You speak to Him and you listen to Him and you know Him and you walk with Him. It's amazing. I've been a Christian for a little while now, but I can remember when I wasn't. And just the thought of not knowing God as my personal God, as my Heavenly Father, but just knowing, maybe not even believing in God or just knowing about a higher power. I just know and I remember how unsatisfying that is. And the gospel offers you to be children, beloved children. Now, it causes us to think about our identity, but it also causes us to think about the manner by which we are to imitate God as beloved children. And so let's think about this for a second. What exactly is being said here? Now, just for an example, we don't have any young children in the service today. And Jaquan, I picked on you enough in my sermon. So, and you're not a young child anymore. So, but if I could bring up 3 elementary schoolers on the stage right now, to kind of get them to line up next to me, and I said, all right, guys and girls, you imitate me. And I'd start doing stuff. They'd have so much fun with it. They'd be like, sweet, we get to go to the front of the church. Awesome. And they'd have so much fun with it. They'd love it, especially if they were loved children, secure, cared for, beloved children. They'd get a kick out of it. It'd be phenomenal. They'd do it joyfully. They'd do it plainly. They'd do it boldly. They'd do it freely. They wouldn't care what you thought about them. They'd just be excited for the opportunity to imitate. That's how kids are. And if I got, though, some of you to come up here and do it, you'd be all awkward. You'd be like, oh, man, they're thinking about me. Oh, is this shirt too small? What's the deal when I do that? You know, it'd just be so awkward. Because that's how we are as adults. We're not free. We're not bold. We're not plain. We lose some of that childlike faith that Jesus commends in the Gospels. And so I think Paul is saying to us that we should imitate God as beloved children. I know he's saying that. We've got to do it. We've got to really seek to imitate God. And we can be that beloved, that secure, that cared for, that secure in their identity, beloved child, because of the gospel, because of the cross, because Jesus died in our place and made a way for us to be children of God. Awesome truth. And you say, how do I imitate God better? Let me give you two practical steps for how to imitate God better. I hope these are helpful. I feel that they do come from Scripture. And the first one is just devotion and face time with God. Devotion and face time with God. You know, you become what you worship. You really do. You worship money, you'll become cold, lifeless. If you worship man, you'll become enslaved and fearful. We really do become what we worship. As we fixate on things, we slowly begin to become like them. Psalm 115, verse 8 says, speaking of false idols, says this of those who make them. It says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So a way to become like God is to be devoted to Him, to worship Him, to spend face time with God or face down time with God, to be in prayer, to be in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can imitate God better, simply by spending time with Him. I mean, it's common sense, but it's important common sense. I think of the story in Exodus 34, verse 29 through 35 of Moses. It says in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He didn't even know it. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But you just think about that. Moses had been spending time in devotion and face time with God. And we can do that more easily than Moses could because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the gospel. As we sang this morning, we can come boldly to the throne of grace through Christ. You just think about Moses' impact. And do you think the Israelites believed that he really had the Word of God? They knew he was with God. That's what people need. They need their leaders to be with God. And so FaceTime, devotion. A second practical way to imitate God better is just fellowship with believers. Biblical discipleship. Fellowship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he uses the same word. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Proverbs 13:20. We studied this earlier in a series we did on Proverbs. But listen to this verse. Listen, it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You're becoming like who the people you hang around I guarantee you, you are. And I'm not going to make this like a really moral, ethical body slam message where I get angry at somebody for who they're hanging out with. It's not about that. But I'm just stating the principle. That's what Proverbs is about. And we are becoming like the people we're spending most intimate fellowship and time with. And so I challenge you, if you want to be a greater imitator of God, find people who you think are godly and say, can I be around you? Can I spend some time with you? Can I fellowship with you? And so as followers of Christ and as children of God who are called to imitate God, we need to be in fellowship. We need to be doing life with people, real life with people. And let me say this. You can be at church on Sunday. You can be a member of this church. You can attend fellowship group every week and totally miss what I'm talking about. Because it's not the form. It's not checking the boxes. It's the heart. Are you giving yourselves to people? Are you loving people? Are you fellowshipping with people that are like God so that you might be like God?
So there's two practical ways, devotion and FaceTime and fellowship and biblical discipleship. That's the first point. Again, the main point, boldly imitate God. First point, imitate God as beloved children. Second point from verse 2, imitate God by walking in love. Hey, let's read verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God by walking in love. Let's break this down a little bit. Let's talk about walk. The walk of a disciple.
You know, the word walk in the Bible is actually very common. And it can be used interchangeably. It can be translated as walk or just as live. It just really means your goings about, your life. But the word walk is all through the Scriptures. In fact, in Genesis 3:8, when Adam and Eve have just sinned, it says in Genesis 3:8 that they heard the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And people have always speculated on this verse thinking they knew what it sounded like. Because they knew what God walking sounded like, because before the fall, Adam and Eve just walked with God. It's just this picture of what our lives are meant to be like.
And then there's this story about this obscure man in Genesis 5, 22,
in verse 24, named Enoch. And it says that he was no more. And that's mostly interpreted from people that he was basically taken. He didn't have to die. But it says twice of this guy, Enoch, in four verses, that he walked with the Lord. That he walked with God. That's what was so amazing about Enoch.
He walked with God. So it's all through the Scriptures, this idea of walking. Jesus
walked, I'm pretty sure. They didn't have cars. Just seeing if you're awake.
All right.
So, but walk is a big theme in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says that we formerly walked in sin. And of course, we're still sinful. But we formerly walked in only in sin. Categorically as sinners.
It says that. And then just tracing out the theme of walking in Ephesians, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Chapter 4, verse 17, that we are to walk not as the Gentiles, rather we are to be holy. Chapter 5, verse 2, that we're to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, that we're to walk in light. Chapter 5, verse 15, that we're to walk in wisdom. And then finally, Paul closes Ephesians out in chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, by saying we need to stand against the evil one.
And so really the theme of walking is the sort of the organizing theme of the second half of Ephesians.
Walking.
You know, walk is a really big word at our house too. We do have a Labrador retriever who's like 100 pounds. And he knows the English language.
That wasn't even a joke.
He does though. He knows the word walk. So we don't even say the word walk. Like, I can't go home today and talk about walking with God with Kristen or with Abigail around the lunch table, because it'll just get really crazy. Because he'll hear the word and start going insane. And so we don't even say the word walk at our house. We stopped saying the word walk and we started saying a W. So I'm like, Kristen, did you take him for a W today? And she's like, no, I didn't have time to. And I'm like, okay, I'll take him for a W after dinner. But we don't want to say the word. We're just talking about it because I'm not going to do it quite yet. He now knows what a W is. So we've now moved to a W-A-L-K. But I guarantee you, he's going to be onto that real soon, too. And Abigail knows it, too. And she's just as bad as him. She's like, Walt, yeah, let's go. I want to go. Can I go? Can I hold the leash?
So walking is something that we think a lot about.
But if you think about the wisdom of God's word here and using this idea of walking for our relationship with God,
I'm just going to give you a few reflections as I've been thinking about walking this week. Number one is to walk is individual before it's something you can do with others corporately or publicly.
But there's a sense in which everyone has to walk. Now, of course, there's exceptions. But generally speaking, everyone has to walk. It's your thing to do. You've got to walk with God.
And so it's individual in that way. Walking is also physical.
It's a physical thing. Some people even go for walks when they're all emotionally just wrapped in, you know, in knots. They'll go for a walk just to cool off. But walking is a physical thing. And I love that because I think there's a sense in which we do need to sort of think our way into feeling in the Christian life. We need to really follow Christ even when it's hard, even when we feel bad. Not that we deny the importance of feelings because we don't want to do that because God made them. But this is a good thing that walking is a physical thing.
Walking is holistic.
Wherever you walk, all of you goes. Just think about that. Everywhere you walk, you go there. And I love that metaphor for the Christian life because we're so quick to compartmentalize. And yet that's not the picture in the scriptures of our lives with God. That they're to be integrated. That we don't walk with God for 15 minutes before work in the morning and then walk without God for the rest of the day. No, we spend time. Maybe some of you are morning people and you have a quiet time or a devotion in the morning. But you do that. But the idea for that is not that it be its own thing, not connected to the rest of your day. The idea for it is that it launch you into the rest of your day walking with God. It's integrated. It's not compartmentalized.
I love that about walking. It's step by step.
Walking is. It's step by step. It's incremental. Just like our lives. Just like the spiritual growth process. You just walk. It's step by step.
It's constant. It's purposeful. You walk to somewhere. It's purposeful.
As God intends our lives to be. To be highly purposeful for His glory and for the kingdom.
Walking is revealing.
It's kind of revealing if you think about it. Like, I can tell a lot about you by the way you walk. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go too far with this one, but, you know, most high school males walk like they had some major sports injury that's keeping them from being, like, in the McDonald's All-American game. They're kind of like, you know? Every high school male kind of walks like that. You can, and that kind of reveals like a prideful heart. You can tell a lot about people by how they walk.
It stops there. We're not getting into walk theory this morning. But we are to imitate God by walking in love.
And we're starting here by just talking about the walk of a disciple and the wisdom that there is in using that as a picture for the Christian life. And I think the application point here for us as disciples is to walk with Jesus.
But let's talk about the love of a disciple. Just continuing to break down this second verse because it's so important. The love of a disciple. It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."
We're to be loving. Now, I know that we know this, but we need to talk about it and discuss it. And you know what? We need to get a right definition of love. There is so much messiness when it comes to talking about this most important thing. There's so much misunderstanding about what love really means.
our culture defines love in a way that's foreign to the Bible. It is what it is. I'm not going to bash it, but let's just acknowledge that. Our culture defines love as a warm and fuzzy sentimental feeling that's just past the sort of level of like. You know, like I was really liking you for a while and then we were dating for 6 months and I was like, I think I'm ready to kind of go to that next L word. Love. That's what we see. I was looking for an illustration on this, and so I used Google and I found the love calculator just because I wanted to see like how off our culture truly is on love. And so I found this lovecalculator.com and I went on there, and basically the theory is you can put your name in one spot and you can put your person that you like in another spot and they will just take your names because there's a lot in names, you know, and they will figure out how compatible you are and they give you a percentage. And so I was like, I'm doing it. So I put my name in, full name, Matthew Carey Schoolfield. And then I put Kristen's name in, my wife. And I put her name in there, Kristen Jennifer. And I was like, I should put her maiden name. So I put Chow. So she's Chinese. And I'm like Irish English. And so I'm thinking, I know they're going to give a low percentage because this is just not even good. So I did it. And so it came out and it said 1% chance that we would be compatible. And I was like, wow, that's not good. And so then I started putting girlfriends from high school. I'm just kidding. But I was like, this thing is just bogus. And so I put John Wayne with me. And there was a 67% chance that it would work out. Because I just wanted to see like how bogus it was. That's how bogus, though, our cultural definition can sometimes be when it comes to love. And God's Word gives us a way better definition. The word here, agape, is the Greek word that's translated as love. And it's used 295 times in the New Testament, 20 times in Ephesians. It was pretty much invented by Christianity. Here's the definition: selflessly seeking the highest good of another. Selflessly seeking the highest good of another. And of course, the highest good of another is God's will for their life. Selflessly seeking the highest good of another. Agape love. And so as we get that biblical definition of love in our minds, and we read this again in verse 2 where it says, and walk in love. And then Paul gives us sort of that definition that we just said here. He says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Love is a self-sacrificing act. It's a giving of self. That's what he's saying here. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Gave himself up for us. Love, biblically, there's a self-giving nature to it. And I want to talk about this for a second. Let me just say this as a side note. To give yourself, you must first have yourself. Love can't be taken, it must be given. And so if you serve people all the time, you're serving guy, you're serving lady, but it's just because you're afraid to say no, and so they're just taking service from you, and you're sort of in bondage to just what people think about you, and that's not love. Well, it is. You're loving yourself because you're doing the thing that you are will most protect you. And so I'm just saying, to love others, you have with giving yourself, you have to have yourself first. You have to have some clear boundaries around your life where you end and others begin so that you can truly give yourself away to people in the way that Christ did at the cross. And so that's just a free point there, but it's important. But the word give himself up for us, gave himself up for us, is not just any old word for the word gift. It's used in Acts 8:3. Where it speaks of Saul, who is Paul, who's actually, his life has changed and now he's writing to the Ephesians. But earlier in Acts 8:3, it says he's arresting Christians and committing them to prison. And the word committing them is the same word for giving yourself up. He's giving them up to prison. This is legal terminology. This is, I'm turning myself in. That's what it means. You know, you guys know the story about bin Laden. He didn't turn himself in. We had to go get him.
But had he turned himself in, that would have been the word he could have used. To give yourself up. It's like a legal term. And it's important that we understand that because there's a self-giving nature to love. This definition, this phrase, this verse 2 of Ephesians 5 shows us that while it may be loving to give someone a gift or say something kind to someone, or love is giving yourself. It's giving yourself. It's more. It's the cross. It takes faith to really love. You know why? Because if you're going to really love someone, you're entrusting yourself. You're giving yourself up. And you're entrusting yourself either to them or hopefully with sort of the spiritual eyes, you're entrusting yourself to God. You're saying, I'm not going to just devote all of my time and all of my energy to protecting myself and never giving myself to anyone. Actually, I'm going to give myself away to serve others, to love others. And I'm going to trust God's word that He will watch out for me. It takes a lot of faith to be a loving person like Christ. And so this is a big thing. It's no surprise that this is the big thing. The great commandment. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I got another one for you. Galatians 5, verse 14. Just write the reference down. You don't need to turn there. Galatians 5, verse 14. This is awesome. Listen to this one. Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I read that this morning. I was like, Paul has like a counting problem. That's unbelievable. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, the one word is love. Love. It's a big deal. It's the big thing. It's hard. It's giving yourself up for someone. Let me just make this point. Love to love, relationships is implied. You cannot be loving apart from having an object to love. And so in the scriptures, when it says God is love, not He's becoming love, not He became love when Jesus came, when it says God is love, it implies the eternal threeness of God. That He has existed eternally in community, in perfect, loving community. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, that's like the Trinity, which we're not going to unpack right now, but to love implies relationships. And so to imitate God by walking in love, you must be a connected person. You must be a person who is seeking to know people so that you might love people, not holding people off at arm's distance. And so this is great. This is challenging, I know. So let me ask you, are you a loving person? Not are you a kind person, like you're like really quick to be kind and that's kind of your temperament. That's different. You know that's different. We're talking about the biblical definition of love, giving yourself to others as a gift to serve them. Are you a loving person? It takes faith. It takes going back to the first point in being a beloved child. A beloved child is freed because they've never been more loved than they are in Christ through the gospel. And a beloved child is therefore free to imitate God by walking in love. That's where you have to go. If you're not a loving person, I'm not going to tell you to go read a book about 20 languages of love. I'm telling you, you've got to go to the cross and get that beloved children reality washed over you daily, constantly. Is our church a loving church? Is it? Some of you are visitors and you're like, I hope so. Some of you have been here for a while and you care and you have some ownership here and you're like, no, I think we could do a lot better. And it's true. Every church could do better, and ours could especially.
I've heard it even said of our church before that our church is a warm church, but not a friendly church.
We're kind, like we'll greet you at the door. We'll talk with you even further than that, you know, because that doesn't really count. But we'll talk with you like at the coffee, you know, like the door and the coffee. But really letting you into our life, really getting to know you, really being a friend to you, really extending ourselves to welcome you, to show you the welcome that God has shown us in the gospel.
I think sometimes our church falls short on that.
But my goal is not that we would be a warm church, that we would graduate to being a friendly church. My goal is that we would be a loving church. That we would be a loving church. And that's hard.
If you think about the definition of love, which let me just read that to you again. Selflessly seeking the highest good of another. A loving church says to people who come in, who are broken, and their lives are a mess, it says, it's okay to not be okay.
But then it looks right back at those people and says, but it's not okay to stay that way. Because we love you. Does that make sense? We love you, and God's love is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. It's a love that wants to see you live your life according to God's will and all the joy that is there for you in that.
And so I oftentimes talk about our church and the vision for our church as a body shop.
You know, you drive by new car dealerships and you see, like, they put the prettiest, most newest, the best car on the corner of the lot, up on the rocks, if it's like a four-wheel drive car, or up on the lift, if it's a sports car. And they're like, look at this new, shiny, amazing thing. You could be this. But don't you dare drive your beat-up car in here and talk about trade-ins, because we don't want it. That's what I see when I drive by those. And that's just not the vision for Fellowship Raleigh. It's not. The vision for our church is more like a body shop. Where body shops, they put beat-up cars out front. They do. I think they put them out front. Because it's like another billboard saying, this is a body shop. Stop in. You can bring your car that looks like this here, and you can drive off the lot transformed. We want to be a community of grace, a community of transformation, but a community of real love. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. We don't want to be a judgmental community. And by the way, judgmentalism is different from making judgments. Making judgments is important. But a judgmental community over here. But we also don't want to be a passive, wimpy, enabling, fluffy. You can just wallow in ungodliness here. We love you. That's not love. And so being a biblically loving church is a very difficult thing.
We got to do it, though. God calls us to it. And so, we've just got to go back to the cross again and again. Boldly imitate God by walking in love. Walk of a disciple, we looked at that. The love of a disciple, we looked at that. And now let's close with looking at the worship of a disciple. So look at the last part of verse 2. I want to show you something profound here. I hope you will see it that way. Amazing. Amazing, really. So let's read all of verse 2, but let's key in on the last part. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does this mean? What's going on here?
And when I get to a verse and I'm thinking, what does this mean? What is going on here? A lot of times I'll put my finger over it and I'll ask myself, what is this passage of Scripture missing if this verse is not here? To kind of think through what it might be trying to say.
And if you think about it, this verse really adds a lot to what Paul and what God's Word is saying here.
What's added? What do you think? A connection with the Old Testament. This imagery of the temple. And of course, Christ is the Messiah. The Lamb of God. Sacrificed for the sins of mankind.
It connects what's being said here with the idea of worship.
It's saying that Christ's love was not just a death penalty for your sins that you might be forgiven. It was also the best worship service that ever took place.
And God was pleased with this fragrant offering and sacrifice. That's what it's saying. I mean, that's the images that jump off as you read this clause, this part of this verse. It's sensory. It's more than mind. It's smell. It just brings it to all of our senses. What's happening here? So let's think about it. It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so Paul is labeling the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins as a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God, as worship, as pleasing worship to Him. Now let me ask you this. Does that mean that your love, because remember, these verses are calling us to love like Christ. That's what these verses are about. So does this phrase, does it mean that your love also is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Does it? What do you think? It doesn't say that. It's strictly labeling Jesus' love as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We know that apart from grace through Jesus Christ, our acts of love are mired in sin. Isaiah 64 says, "Our righteous acts are filthy rags before the Lord, apart from His grace." I'm reading Hosea in my time with the Lord personally, and I was reading in Hosea 9 this past week where he says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, you have played the whore, forsaking your God." He says, "Your sacrifices shall not please the Lord." And so our acts of love apart from Christ are not worshipful. They're not pleasing to God. And this verse doesn't say that they are. And if that were the case, wouldn't it be miserable? And some of you are living in this reality. Sometimes I am. Where everything you do determines whether God has a smile or a frown on His face towards you. The treadmill of a spiritual relationship with God. And you're just trying to keep up. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he looks at Christ and sees the perfect work of Jesus Christ. His life lived for you. His death, a penalty paid for you. And he's eternally satisfied and joyful and happy toward those who are in Christ. And so we're secure in that. And we're not on this treadmill. Yet we need to love. And here's where all this is going. This verse labels Christ's love as worship, not our love. Yet we do know that in other places, our acts of love are viewed as worship. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Page 982, if you have one of our Bibles, but it's Philippians 4. So Paul, same guy, writing a letter from the same place to a different church. Here's what he says. I know this is kind of like gymnastics right now, what we're doing, because this is kind of like really obscure point that I'm making, but just hang in there. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 18. Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians. He's in prison. And he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Do you see that? Nod your heads if you see it. Do you see that? That's the same terms. He's saying to them, the check that you sent to help me get dinner this week is a fragrant offering and sacrifice pleasing to God. He's saying your love for me, your care for me is a worship offering to God. The point I'm making is this. If we view our love and our service to God as
as worship. And again, we're talking about the worship of a disciple. As worship with Christ. That's not biblical and it's unhealthy and we'll ultimately be on that treadmill. But if we view it as through Christ, as we're bringing our love and our care for people as an act of worship to God through the cross, through Jesus Christ, then it's Philippians 4 and it's pleasing and it's acceptable and it's a worshipful offering to God through Christ. So the difference between the word with Christ and through Christ is a very key difference. And so let me just read Ephesians 2 again so you can see everything that we've talked about now as we read this verse. He says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so your worship this week, here's what we're going to close with. Your worship this week, the most worshipful thing you can do right now is maybe not to sing these next two songs. That's not what all the worship is, singing some songs. That's an important part of worship. That's when we gather to sing, to worship in song. But worshiping God is a whole life response to all that God is and all that He has done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And so the most worshipful thing you and I can do this week is probably not to sing songs, but to give ourselves up as Christ gave Himself up for us on the cross in love, in service, in care. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And we just make this our prayer, God. We want to just be challenged and encouraged. And we are so thankful, Christ, for what You have done for us on the cross and how You've loved us and how You gave Yourself up for us. God, I pray that that would just land on us as we close this morning, that Your love would so overwhelm us that it just would be a natural thing to do, to go from this place and to love the world, to love one another in our church. That we would just give our lives away, that we would follow in Your enormous footsteps, and that we would kneel at Your cross. In Jesus' name. Thank you.